Haggai 1, verses 1 through 15. Would you rise to your feet? Let's read the word of the Lord. I know it's a little bit of a long passage, but it's such a wonderful one. And let's kind of let this kind of sink in as we read this. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fared. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have you fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you earn wages. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Okay, so let's kind of put this in perspective. So the problem with the prophets, the reason nobody likes being the prophets, is because God tells the prophets, go tell my people this. And the reason they tell them to tell the people this is for the same reason that, like, as a parent, I might say, Kyle, go tell Hannah to do this, or Kyle, go, or Isaac, go do that, tell them to do this, right? I'm telling them to do something to correct what they're doing. Hey, run downstairs and tell them to turn that down, or hey, run in there and tell Isaac to make sure he closes the shower curtain, because for whatever reason, that boy does not believe in shower curtains, and then we have a flood in the bathroom, but I digress, right? So we always give messages, usually, to people to correct behavior, and this is what God does through the prophets. He tells him, look, the people are doing things wrong. We need to fix that. And nobody likes to hear that. I think that's why we don't preach from the prophets, because nobody likes to hear that. We're like, don't tell me that. I don't want you to tell me what's wrong with me. I want you to tell me what's wrong with them. That way we can all go out there with a plan to fix them. And I get it. They, you know, when we're talking about others, as in those who are lost and don't know Christ, I get it. And hopefully that's the way we're talking about that. They need to know Christ. They do. But the way they come to know Christ is by us doing what God says to do, by just living that life. It's that easy. That's it. That's your evangelistic effort, is simply living the life of God and letting other people see it. Don't hide it. Just be like Christ in front of people. You'd be amazed what that'll do. I mean, I probably ought to stop right there. We'd go home to lunch? Do an altar call? We'll go? No, man, I wrote this. I got slides. Man, I've been working since Tuesday. I was like, I'm so excited about this message. Okay. So here comes this prophet. This is 500 years before Jesus. The people had gone into exile. They were taken from their land. Their worlds were disrupted. Does anybody know what it's like to have your world all of a sudden disrupted? Yeah. Yeah. January of 2020. Oh, my goodness, right? We all just, So their world was disrupted. Their world's disrupted. They're taken away. They have to figure out new ways to do stuff because they're not allowed to do things the way they used to do it. The temple's gone. They got to figure out new ways to do all of this. And it's kind of in the place that they're at. And they just want to get back get back to their homes, get back to normal, right? But because they've been gone, like, there's no normal anymore. Like, they know it's going to be different, but we all want to get back to as much normal as they possibly can. So here are the people in exile who've changed their worship and their habits. They go back, they're sent back after the exile, after 70 years, and their habits of worship have been conditioned by all this time in Babylon. This has changed the way we do worship. We kind of do this now, and we do this, and you know, a lot of us realize we don't even really need it. We didn't need the temple. We didn't need the church. We didn't need that. They closed it down, and the world kept going, so not seeing what the big deal is. And besides, I'm back here, and I got to get back to normal. I got to get back to my normal life. We all understand that, right? And after COVID, 2,000 years after Jesus, after COVID, after this stupid pandemic, it has absolutely changed our worship and our habit behaviors, hasn't it? It's changed our habits, the way we do worship. It's changed our practices, our patterns of worship. So much so that we've noticed, if you've gone into any church, you recognize, man, it seems like churches are dying anymore, and there's this thing. So let me show you. I love, this is why I got so excited, man. I was doing this passage Monday and Tuesday, and I just really got stuck into it because it required research. And so I had to pull up some reports and stuff, and I love research. The nerd in me does. So I found a statistic first. Kyle, do we have this? Okay. How Americans relate to Christianity changing. There is a difference here in how we have done church in the past. So this cool chart here, this is from the Barna Group. This goes to the year 2000. Some of you were around in 2000. Some of y'all weren't. It was a good year. Computers did not shut down, although some of us know we were a little afraid, like, what's going to happen? Okay. And then 20 years later, this is 2020. Okay. So they were conducting a study. This just went up to 2020. So just right out of the pandemic. Here's what's happening. So this red line, these are practicing Christians in America. So in the year 2000, 45% of Americans were practicing Christians. Now, by practicing Christian, that means that they attended church regularly, right? That they went to the Sunday night service, if you had that. That they had the Wednesday night service. They did the you know, they would have done, like, for in our instance, if we're using our church, they would have come to Wednesday night service, come to the cooling center to help with that, with the warming center, all of these things that we had going on, helping with man and ministry, right? Like, it was a busy, crazy. Lurie had said it the best. This is the busiest little church in town, right? Like, we had all these things going on. These are practicing Christians. So all of those who are involved are practicing Christians. So 45% of Americans are practicing Christians. Now, 35% of Americans, this is blue line here, they were non-practicing Christians, which is to say that 35% of Americans would have called themselves Christians. So, you know, when you go and you check out that thing, what's your religious affiliation? Check. Christian. I'm a Christian. So they would fill that out, say they're Christians, but they weren't really practicing. They're what we call CEOs or Creasters. You guys ever heard those terms? CEO is Christmas and Easter only. Like, that was me, but only if my mom made me go. Or the Creaster, Christmas and Easter only brought together. I'm a Creaster Christian, right? And right? So that's all they were. That's this 35%. And let's be honest, a lot of us have been there. In fact, before you, and I'm looking in the group here, most of us here are regular practicing Christians, right? But I'm willing to bet that most of the people in this group were Creasters, right? We were once CEOs. We probably always considered ourselves Christians, but only went to church at Christmas and Easter only, right? Like, then, yeah, I always would have said I was a Christian. I believe in God. I'm that kind of guy. Okay, so that was in 2000, and 20% of the people in America were non-Christian, whatever else that is, okay? So that's not bad. I mean, that says that right here, that's 80% of Americans are Christians of one kind or another, and 45% are involved. Okay, but here's how the study went. Over the course of years, and, you know, starts kind of seeing this swap, and then right here, 12, there's this big change, which, you know, if you're a sociologist, you really want to study that, but let's get to right here to the end, and let's get here. Okay, the red line, remember, this is practicing Christians that was once 45%. In 2020, before the pandemic, only 25% were practicing Christians, 25% of Americans, before the pandemic. In the blue line here, the non-practicing Christians, 43% of Americans became non-practicing Christians, the Creasters, the CEOs. This is before the pandemic. and 32% of Americans were non-Christian. That's crazy when you look at it like that, right? So I saw these numbers, and I said to myself, I want to break this out a little bit more. I want to do a little bit of math. So I did a little bit of math, and I made a little bit of a chart. Huh? Okay, so I broke this down. Because in my thing, like, percentages can be, numbers can be manipulative, right? Like, all right, but the population grew. So what happened? Like, let's look at this in realistic terms, right? Okay, so I did a population thing. The population of America in the year 2000 was 282 million heads. That's a lot of people. And I want to say that on a Friday evening at 5 o'clock, 280 million of those are on the 5 coming to Los Baños. Right? Okay. Y'all know I'm serious. Okay. So let's break that number down, just the 2,000 here. So if there's 282 million Americans and 45% are practicing Christians, that means that 126,900,000 Americans are practicing Christians. That's awesome. 126,900,000. I love it. Let's give it up for them. Come on. That's cool. Yeah, practicing Christians. Okay. And then we have 98,700,000 that are Christians, but they're non-practicing. They're the Christers. And then 56,400,000 that are non-Christians. This is America. Now, in 20 years, we had babies. Lots of babies. In fact, we increased the population of America to 329.5 million people. That means that we had 47,500,000 babies in 20 years. Someone needs to get cable. I blame the whole Netflix debacle and binge watching. That's what I blame. Right? But I digress. Okay. So at this point in 2020, the population's gone up by 47 million people. Population's gone up. But only 25% of Americans are now practicing Christians. That means that even though the population went up by 47 million, the number of practicing Christians is now only 82 million, which means that 44,525,000 less practicing Christians, even though our population went up by almost that much. That's crazy, right? And then non-practicing Christians, almost like they swap places, even though the population went up, non-practicing Christians jumped to 43%, which means that now we have 141,685,000 non-practicing Christians, which means that went up by 42,985,000 non-practicing Christians. But here's the part that should be maybe even a little more scary. Non-Christians went to 32%, which means that non-Christians increased by 49 million people in America. 47,000 new people in America, every one of those plus 2 million became non-Christians. 44,000 shifted from practicing Christians to non-practicing Christians. This is the trend before COVID. And it might even be hard because some of us who were here before COVID, we're like, well, that's kind of weird because like we were growing, right? As soon as before COVID came, this church was growing. We were doing, praise God for that. God was doing amazing things here. And this is so important to understand, to look at these numbers and to realize, okay, I did the math. Here's what's happening. But this is pre-pandemic. And here's why I say that, because here's what history has shown when it comes to trends of all kinds. When it comes to trends, crisis is an accelerator. So I tried to find statistics for post-COVID, post-pandemic churches. They're not out yet because they're still trying to rush to get all these numbers together. Because what they do know is that they're crashing super fast because crisis is an accelerator of trends. And if you look at churches across the board in America, attendance is down like it's never been before. Every single church in this community, they're dumping. And I am genuinely afraid to see what the numbers are going to finally reveal when this is all settled. But in any case, when we see attendance drop that fast, it becomes discouraging, doesn't it? We look around, we're like, where are all the people that used to be here? This family and that family. And people are coming less and less. And like Josh had brought up, listen, when you have a baseball game and half the people don't show up, we get discouraged and people don't want to play anymore. And the more people that leave, the more people that leave. I'd shared with you beforehand that we needed to get to a critical mass that every church tries to do when we're growing. Is that you try to get to a critical mass where there's enough people in the church where just the amount of people motivates people to come, right? That's the critical mass of a church. And we were right there when the pandemic hit. But the same thing works on the other side. As we start to decline, it becomes a snowball effect. And you see less and less as people think something's going on. They don't know why, but they want out. And they even look for reasons to get out of the church. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is what we're doing right or not in the church. Are we doing something wrong that's causing people to leave? Is it because our worship team isn't good enough, which I assure you it's not? Is it because of the pastor? Is it because of the long, boring sermons? Is it because, you know, we've meshed two groups together? Is it because of this? We're always looking for reasons to find out why. But let's go to the scriptures here and see what God says, because I believe that through Haggai, God says a lot about this. You see, just as the prophet spoke to the people, they had, just like us, come out of a crisis. They just came out of a major crisis. The dust was still settling. They were still trying to get back to normal, whatever they looked like. They wanted to get back to normal, just like all of us do. Every single person in America, regardless of how you feel about this pandemic, we just want to get back to normal. We want to get back to gatherings. We want to get back to football games. We want to get back to movies. We want to get back to concerts. We want to go to the beach. We want to go to Disneyland, right? We want to go to recitals, to our kids' recitals. Some of us just want to go to work, right? Like, all of these things are real. We want to get back to normal. This is the same kind of feelings that these people would have felt. And just like the post-exile people, the post-pandemic people are trying to get back to normal while life is still continuing. It's still slapping us around. It's still doing what it does. And life has always taken up a bunch of our time. And now it seems like life is continuing to take up time, and we're trying to invest to fix everything, to rush and get everything back to normal. Life crashed, but we're trying to get momentum going at these unimaginable speeds. And then it's happening. We were going, and then boom, we all felt it. Every person, boom, life just stopped. And we thought, okay, it's going to pass. And it's like, it's never going to end. And then finally, when it feels like it's going to end, like these hiccups come, we're all getting discouraged. And anytime we can grab land, we're grabbing it. And we realize now that if I don't hurry up and get back to normal, they might shut it down again. So we're going to go super fast. And so we rush so fast trying to do this that we give ourselves almost like this life whiplash, this spiritual, emotional, community whiplash, trying to whip into things as quickly as we can, getting back into normal, trying to get to this momentum again. Listen, when you get in a car accident, it's stops you, that's a bummer, and it was hurt, it was bad, but the problem is we're trying to accelerate at the same speed that we crashed, and accelerating at the same speed you crash is just as dangerous as the crash. And so we're feeling that pain. We're like double trauma coming in and now trauma coming out. Can you imagine going from 80 to a crash of nothing? That's horrible. But imagine then going from nothing straight up to 80 immediately. The exact same thing would happen. And that's what's happening to us. We're trying to get back to things so fast, so quickly, that we're hurting ourselves and we're focusing on those things and don't have time for anything else. So God tells the people in verse 2, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Listen, the decline in numbers, the immediate decline in numbers, is simply because of timing. We haven't done anything wrong as a church. We're not missing the program. We're not missing the boat. It's just timing. But here's where that timing steps in. And here's the part that you're not going to like. The thing that we keep saying is, it's not a good time for me to invest that heavily with my time or energy in the church because. And we have a million reasons right now in this post-pandemic world for this because. This is what he's saying. It's simply not a good time to rebuild the Lord's house because, right? Yes, I get that you want us to come back to church and get back involved and do this, but it's not a good time for me or my family to invest that heavily with my time or my energy in the church because I need to spend more time with my family now, or because I need to get my kids to their games now that things are back on. I need to make sure that I do that, or I don't have time to do this in the church because I need to get more time at work, or because I need to get caught up on what was lost during the pandemic. There are countless, countless reasons why each one of us could justify this simply not being a good time for me and my family. It's fine for everyone else, but we can't be going to church regularly because of this. It's simply not a good time to rebuild the Lord's house because. And I read that statement, I thought, this is what I'm hearing from every single person who's told me, well, I'm not coming back because I have this. And this is what's happening across the board. Churches aren't doing anything wrong. As congregants, as the people of God, we're saying, it's just not a good time because, and we are making excuses. We just came out of what might be the most traumatizing couple of years for most of our lives. And now that we've come out of that trauma, we're neglecting the gathering of believers. We're neglecting the participation in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Life is happening at crazy speeds. I get it. It's overwhelming. It's a bit scary. I get it. I joke with you guys about when Trina's gone and stuff, honestly, because that's how I deal with stress. I am stressed out. I am freaked out. I'm scared to death. Everything is happening at these ridiculous rates of speed. Everything is happening. I've got all this, and the world is still slapping me around. And I know I'm not the only one. I know what's happening to every single person in here because we're all a part of the same world. Life is happening at this crazy speed, and we're all hurting in so many very different but very real ways. And the truth is, we could all use some encouragement. We could all use some direction. We could all use some good news. We could all use the gospel. But here's the sad part. Please hear this. At the time when the world needs the gospel the most, it seems to be the least interested. Do you get that? At a time when we, the church of God, most need the gospel, we seem the least interested in what it is that God has to say. And why? Why is it not a good time to rebuild the Lord's house? Listen, and here's the part where we're going to really not like this. But this is what God says. In our terms, it's because I need to rebuild and work on my house first. God says in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? God, the word of God calls this very thing out. Do you really think that the time is best spent, especially in a crisis, especially when the world is kicking your butt? Do you really think that this is the best time to be working on your house while God's house lies in ruins? Do you really think it's wise to work on your stuff before God's stuff? Because it's not. You will fail. And he says this in verse 5. He says, now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fare. God says, why don't you consider that for a second? Why don't you let us take a second and let that sink in. Take a second and let that sink in. Do you really think it's a good idea for you to work on your stuff before you work on my stuff? He says, how has that been working out for you? You've sown much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but nobody's warm. And you that earn wages to put them in a bag with holes. In other words, you keep working on your stuff. You keep working on you, hoping that if you just put enough time into it, that eventually it's all going to get into order. And then, God, surely, if I can just take care of this first, then I'll be willing to help you with your stuff, God. I'll take care of the church. I'll come back to the church, participate in the church, get involved in the ministries of the church right after I take care of that stuff. I will. And God's basically saying, no, you won't. Because here's the reality. If you will not do it for God during those times of crisis, you are most certainly not going to do it in times of fruitfulness. It's not going to happen. You're creating a delusional excuse. Oh, but I'll get back to being a part of the church as soon as I get some of the things in my life taken care of. But God says, here's the thing, and let that sink in again. Your work is getting you nowhere. He says, you sow much, but you're harvesting little. You eat, but you want more. You drink, but you never feel full. You're clothed, but you complain. You're busting your butt, but you're wasting your time. You are doing everything that you can do to save your world, your time, your house, protect your people. And it may be coming from the greatest of intentions, but you're spitting in the wind. You're spinning your wheels. You are wasting your time. And if you're doing this because you're trying to protect your family or you're trying to protect your loved ones, you're trying to protect your life, whatever it is, you will fail, period. You will fail your family. You will fail your loved ones. You will fail your marriage. You will fail at your life. Because you cannot, and you are not the one exception in the entire cosmos, you cannot get your house in order if you are not first and maintain an order with God, your Creator. It is simply not possible. So if you're taking care of your things before you're taking care of God's things, you're wasting your time. That's it. He says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your houses. My house is in ruins, falling apart, but you're busy fixing your stuff. You sure have time for that, he says. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and all their laborers. Listen, friends, if you do not make God the priority, if you do not make the gathering of believers, if you do not make the studying of the Word of God, these things the priority, the way God has called us to, the gathering of believers, participation in the study, the regular reading of His Word. If you do not make those the priority, you will fail your own house. Take a minute with that. And in the middle of all this, He tells us what we need to do. Especially if you feel like life is overwhelming and needs all of your attention. And let's be honest. Let's see a show of hands. How many of you feel like life is overwhelming and you feel like it does need all of your attention? Man, and I'm not raising it to show to raise hand. I'm telling you, I feel that way. My life is overwhelming. And if you feel that way, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored as the Lord. Now that I've done my introduction, let me share with you my 3 points on this sermon. There are 3 points, but I'll assure you it's not that long. There's 3 things here that I want us to look at. The first one he says is go up to the hills. You're busy, you're tired, you don't have time for anything else. Now he says stop and go up a hill. I get it. Oh my goodness, we had a dead battery Friday, blocked in another car, couldn't get it going. Every one of my kids ended up late for school. I had to call Jim to come get it. And then I had to go find a new battery for the car and get that taken care of. And then by the time I got back and finally had my welder was broken, and it was a horrible, horrible day. And I had to just kind of stop and step back and say, you know what? The Lord's providing. The Lord provided money for the battery. The Lord gave me time to take care of my stuff. He gave me, came in and said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna take some extra time and pray. I'm so far behind. The only thing I can do is pray. It's the only way to gain time. Right? And it works. And it's hard for me because prayer is the one thing that takes everything out of my control. Now, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I'm a scotch of a control freak. Right? So prayer and me, like oil and vinegar, oil and water. Right? It's just, but I need it. I know it. I know it's true. So he says, consider how you fared. Go up to the hills. Go up. Do the hard thing that takes up so much of your energy while you're in the middle of just trying to keep up on life. Do that hard thing. Go up. But don't just go up for the sake of going up. He says, bring wood. Go up the hills and bring wood. Don't do this hard thing without a purpose. Don't come to church and say, well, if I just show up, it's going to magically fix it. Come to church with a purpose to get changed, to hear the word of God, to participate. Come and do the Bible study so that you can learn, so that you can become a better person, so we can continue to grow and teach. Do this with a purpose. Don't come in here and just do ministries because, well, we have to have a food pantry because that's what's expected of us. We do everything because we have a purpose to do it. So we come in there with a purpose. Do this hard thing, but do it with a purpose. Act strategically in every one of our ministries. And then he says, and then build the house. Don't just go there, be a part of this, come in, be a part of the strategy, and walk out. Be a part of the solution, not the problem. I'm just saying, I used to have this boss that I hated, my first big boss, but man, this guy told me one thing you say all the time, he's absolutely right. He would always say, don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. Right? So we need to be doing in the church. I joke about it, I like the criticism box because we all have complaints. I'm like, that's awesome. How are we going to fix it? What? Yeah, be a part of fixing it. Let's build the house. Let's be a part of the solution. Let's work together. Let's recognize that the first thing we have to do is show up. I mean, I almost want to do this. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put you in this position. But I almost wanted to do an altar call at the end and say, who's here is willing to commit to showing up to church regularly every Sunday unless you actually have to work or you're sick? I was going to ask y'all to do that. But I won't do that. I won't put you on the spot there. But think about how many of you are like, oh, I'm sure glad you didn't because I need a good excuse not to show up if I just don't want to. If I feel tired, if I feel whatever it is. Build the house, be a part of it. Crisis is an accelerator. But here's the thing, crisis can also be the cradle for innovations and breakthroughs. And it's one of the wonderful things that God has given us as the image bearers. And so what is needed, according to the word of God, is that we participate and that participants are involved and we're willing to change. Are we going to be involved and are we willing to change and do what it takes to serve God, to build his house? Recognizing that by building his house, we directly affect and build ours and strengthen it. The 127th Psalm says, right, the watchman watches in vain who watches the walls without the Lord. You want to take care of your family, get the Lord. Otherwise, you do it in vain. You're wasting your time. God doesn't want you to waste time. I don't want you to waste your time. One of the papers that I read, and I love this, so I put this on there for you. This is from 20 Years of Congregational Change. I want to read this to you. And as I read this to you, I want to invite Zoe and Leanne to come up. But Faith Communities Today did a study. It was actually the largest national survey of congregations ever conducted in the U.S. And it happened just pre-pandemic and into the pandemic. And here's what they say, and I love this. I put this on here, and I kind of circled and highlighted the spots. I don't even know if you can read it or not. But the active engagement of participants is a critical component for flourishing and spiritual vitality. In the survey, this connection could be seen in both the intentions and actions of the membership. Vibrant and growing communities exhibited a greater desire to share their excitement about the congregation with others. Right? That's if everything's growing and things are vibrant, we're more excited to share it with others. But when it kind of goes out, you're like, I'd like you to visit our church, but maybe you wait, make sure we're going to have a lot of people there because I don't want to be embarrassed. Right? I've been there. I do it. I'm the pastor. Okay. These communities had more active volunteers and were better at incorporating new people. Listen to this part. Without this commitment and engagement of the laity, no amount of quality leadership, a strong mission, or passionate worship are sufficient for vitality. Did you catch that? Without this commitment and engagement from the laity, that's you all, no amount of quality leadership. I don't care if we get Billy Graham up in here. Not having a strong mission, not going to matter. Or passionate worship. None of that is sufficient for vitality. Fortunately, these characteristics are strongly correlated with each other and with spiritual vitality. Yet, even this combination is insufficient. Since the congregation and the context are ever-changing, it's critical for vital congregations to be willing to change to meet new challenges. Whether this church grows, declines, or dies is up to you. That's a good thing. Because here's the thing. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but when I came here, when I uprooted my family from New Mexico, from our family, from everything that we had, and we came all the way here to this community that we didn't know, me and Trina were willing to do that because we had faith in the Lord for sure. But because we had faith in the congregation as well. I didn't interview God for this job. I listened to Him. But I wanted to meet the people. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I do or anything else. It's up to you whether this ministry thrives or dies. I had absolute enough faith in this congregation at that time to bring my family here. I have enough faith to say that I don't think we're ever leaving, to be honest with you. I genuinely believe this to be true. And honestly, it's up to God anyway. I don't believe I will ever pastor another church except this one. This will be the last church I ever pastor in my life. Because I look at you and I see the strength. I see your commitment. And I ask you to continue to do that, but to recognize that there's a huge responsibility upon you. But here's the good news. And this is the part that I love. You didn't think I was going to end with good news. I got good news. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Y'all don't need Billy Graham. Y'all don't need Hillsong or whatever else. You don't need Leanne or Zoe or me or Janet or Josh. You don't need any of that. You don't need this building. Because you know what y'all have that's better than any of that? Y'all have the Lord. Right? Man, that isn't exciting. And sure, God showed up and He's given us the icing. You have an amazing worship team. You have an amazing facility. You have a pretty good looking pastor, I'm just saying. And I'm not bad either. So we have all kinds of wonderful things that are going there that the Lord is doing. He says, the Lord is with you, says the Lord. I, the Lord, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. So friends, here's my encouraging word to you. Let us, during this crazy time, let us shift that first cultural trend, even at a time when it seems even more impossible, and let's show the world that we serve a God who delights in the impossibilities. And now that everything is stacked against us, it's stacked against God, now that the sacrifice is soaked down with water, let us come together, believe in God, and call down fire from the heavens to light it up. Amen? So we're going to leave here, and I'm going to ask you to put your hands to work, to trust God, and to rebuild the house of the Lord on this very day. Would you rise to your feet? We're going to sing a blessing to you. By we, don't worry, I'm not going to sing. But I want you to listen to these words and receive them and know that these blessings, these words, are not just so that you can take them and live your life, but so that you can take them and be the life that God has called you to be. So that you would take this blessing into the world and share it with them. So that others would just be absolutely driven, compelled to come to the house of the Lord to watch the Spirit burn. Let us be that people. Receive the blessing to share it.